Amen. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn together to Exodus 20. I appreciate your encouraging words as we have made our way through this study together of the Ten Commandments. And some of you, don't know if you intended it as an encouragement, but it has been. You'll ask me sometime before Sunday's message, Pastor, we will be back in the Ten Commandments. I hope so. Something to that effect. And what an encouragement that's been. And so we're coming back today. And we're not going to take a new commandment. But what I thought it might be good to do, especially since it's Palm Sunday. And we know what that led to, don't we? That led ultimately later this week to what we call Good Friday. And Christ on the cross. And then, of course, the empty tomb on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. He came forth. We'll celebrate that next Sunday, of course. But today, I thought it would be fitting for us to think about the Ten Commandments and the reason why the Ten Commandments were given. There is some measure of confusion about what the Ten Commandments were meant to do. Were they just only for the Jewish people? Are they still in force today? Are they for us? Are they for Christians? Do we just kind of dismiss those and go on and now just live by the New Testament and what we find here? And other questions like that I want us to consider, I think we'll answer, though not we'll not specifically go for those answers. I think a lot of questions can be answered in the message today as we think together on the purpose of God's commandments. So with that in mind, stand with me today for the reading of Scripture. And in honor of God's Word, we are going to read the Ten Commandments in their entirety. Now let's remember, as we look at this reading, just what a special section this is. Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai and communing there with God, just the two of them, God Almighty and Moses, his prophet, his leader for the Jews. And it was on that mount that he received those two tablets of stone written by God, no less. And we're reading what was written in stone, though we have it in ink and on paper. So let's follow along. Exodus 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3 now starts with these 10 commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Go ahead and be seated if you would, and then bow with me for prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you again this morning, we thank you, dear Father, for the privilege we have to read your holy word. We thank you for these Ten Commandments. We recognize them for what they are, commandments from you, the Almighty One, the Holy One, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Redeemer, our Judge. You are all of this and more to us. And Lord, you have given these commands not just for the people so long ago, but they are still in force for us today. And we as your church stand under the authority, and these commandments still belong to us, and we are to observe them, to teach them to our children, precious children, like we've seen here on this platform today, singing of your love and of your grace and of Christ on the cross and what he did to forgive us of our sins. And Lord, we're to teach them not only about Christ and the cross and the empty tomb, though we are to teach them that, but you have commanded us to teach them these commands as well, and to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So Father, help us today to see what purpose you had in mind when you gave these commands, as we're going to glean from other parts of your word. And as we're going to think about what the command should mean to us, those of us who are saved, and then it's quite possible, in fact, it's likely that there are some among us that are not yet saved. And may we all understand the use of your word in our lives before we are saved, that we might be brought to salvation, and we might look to Christ, the one and only Savior, that you sent to bear our sins and our punishment on the cross, and then rise again the third day in victory, proving that our sin debt had been paid, and proving that he was in fact your Son and the Messiah that you sent. So Lord, help us to pay attention to your word and your teachings, and I pray you would write these things upon our heart today and accomplish in our lives what would bring you glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. We started this series several weeks ago, and we pointed out some basic features of God's Ten Commandments, which is also known as God's moral law. God's moral law. Now, there are several forms of law in the Bible. There's God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. Then there is what we might call the civil laws that God gave to Israel, how they were to conduct themselves as a nation. That's separate from this moral law. And that, of course, had a purpose for a time. We are not under that, obviously. We live in different days. But it had a purpose at that time. And then there was what was called the ceremonial law, having to do with the rituals, the sacrifices, the feast or festivals, as they're called, throughout the year. And these were very, very significant. And those, too, had a place and a purpose in God's order of things. But what I want you to know is the moral law, as distinct from those other kinds of law, the civil law, the ceremonial law, that continued on and was not just for Israel at that time, but was for all people of all time. And so we need to understand what the law is and some things about it. We covered some of these basic facts or basic truths about the law in its entirety. And I just want to mention these because some of you were here for some of the messages, maybe not all of them. Some of you are here today and you haven't heard any of them. I would encourage you, if you could, to go and listen to those. You can find them on the internet, on our website, and you can listen to those and find out how important these laws are, these Ten Commandments. Let me mention these three things we covered several weeks ago, as a matter of fact. And I'm just going to mention these, and then we'll move into what I want to speak about today in particular, and that is the purpose of these Ten Commandments. First of all, we talked about the authority of the commandments. Did you notice in verse 1, God spake all these words saying, and we mentioned that God wrote these with his own finger. These were inscribed on tablets of stone by God himself, given by God, and with that comes all of the authority of God Almighty. So this is not to be taken lightly. And that shouldn't have to be said, but it does have to be said. These are God-given commandments, so we would do well to pay attention and to pay close heed to it. Something else we noticed back a while ago, and that is the clarity of these commandments. They're not confusing. They're not complicated. They're very straightforward, and that's as God intended for them to be. He wants us to know what he expects. He wants us to know what to do and what not to do. And by the way, God does that in every respect for our lives. The Bible can be a confusing book. It is a rather complicated book. But we need to understand this about all of God's will, not just the Ten Commandments, but certainly including the Ten Commandments, that God wants us to know his will. God doesn't want you in a fog. He doesn't want you in the clouds. He wants to peel the confusion and all of that away and help us see. And if we don't know what God's will is, it falls on us and not on God. Because God has revealed truths to us, commandments and otherwise, promises, all of this, that God has revealed to us so that we might know what we need to know and thereby live the way we're supposed to live. Something else, in addition to the authority of the commandments and the clarity of the commandments, is the gravity of the commandments. These are very serious, obviously. And they are meant to be taken seriously and learned and internalized or personalized. Ask God to write these upon your heart. Ask God to help you remember these, to keep these before your thoughts and your mind as a grid, as a lens through which you see things in your decision making of what you ought to do or what you ought not to do. Can I come back to one of the Ten Commandments just by way of illustration? It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know what it said? All right, we need to take the gravity of that. And as when we looked at that, as I said in that message, so many times nowadays, the Lord's Day, as it now is in the Christian era, it came from the seventh day to the first day. It's called the Lord's Day in the Scripture. John, the Revelator, in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So it came to be known as the Lord's Day. But my point is, many people do not take this command seriously anymore, and it's obvious. The Sunday, the Lord's Day, is a part of the weekend. And that's not the Lord's time. Sunday's not. It's their time. Well, that's what I'm talking about. We need to take God's commands and all of the commands very, very seriously. So there's the authority of the commands, the clarity of the commands, the gravity, the weightiness of the commands. And then something we're going to consider today is what we might call the ability of the commandments. What were they designed to do? What, in fact, do they do? What do they accomplish? Some believe the Ten Commandments were only important for the Jews in Old Testament times. Well, as we pointed out, that's wrong. Some people think that we're saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. And of course, that's wrong. A lot of people have that idea. And you ask them, are you going to heaven? And their answer oftentimes, if they're honest enough to tell you, and sometimes they do, tell you with their own words, well, I hope so. Or they'll say, I'm working on it. And then you probe a little further, well, what are you doing to work on it? Well, I'm trying to be a better person. I'm trying to get my life in line with the Ten Commandments. And if you probe even further, you might find out they don't even know the Ten Commandments. And press them on that, and you'll find that out. So some think that, and that's entirely wrong. That's not the purpose of the Ten Commandments at all. And then maybe the question is circling in your mind. I think it probably would be in many people's minds this time of year. Here we are in the Easter season. We're talking about the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. How do the Ten Commandments relate to all of that? How do the Ten Commandments connect or relate to the plan of salvation, to the gospel? And some would go so far as to say, we don't need the Ten Commandments. Just give them the gospel, Pastor. The churches just need to preach the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. But as we're going to see, it's the law that prepares the heart for the gospel. The gospel is good news, but you know what? It's not good news until you first know the bad news. And the bad news, simply put, is that we have all broken the law of God and we stand before God guilty. And therefore, we need somebody to bail us out, so to speak. And that's the grace of God in salvation. So let's talk about the reasons why the Ten Commandments were given. I'm going to give you several. And the first one is this. And I think it's very obvious when you think about it. And that is the commandments control and restrain sinners. The commandments are laws. As a whole, we call it God's moral law. And laws are not made for righteous people, but for evil people. We understand that principle, don't we? We speak in our country and in our politics and on the news. We hear this phrase often, law and order. I'm a law and order candidate. We're the law and order party. And, you know, all of that, that's a very common phrase. And we understand that and we appreciate what that means. Because if you don't have law, you can't have order. And this is one reason why God gave these Ten Commandments. That there might be order instead of chaos. One of the darkest books in the Bible, if you've ever read through the Bible, maybe you've gone all the way through, I hope you have. But a lot of people, their resolution to read through the Bible dies somewhere in Leviticus or Numbers or somewhere like that. And it doesn't get all the way to the book of Judges. If you've ever read the book of Judges, it's perhaps the darkest book in all the Bible. And it's a vicious cycle of sin and failure and rebellion against God. And then God sends a deliverer and shows mercy. And they're back on track for a while, the people of God. And then again, back in that vicious cycle again. And there's a verse that's found twice in the book of Judges that describes that period of time. Here's what it says. It's the very last verse, and then it's also found, this same verse, in the earlier chapters of the book of Judges. It says this, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, you can imagine. If everybody does what he wants to do, that's whatever is right in his own eyes. And that's because there was no king in Israel. And what does that mean? That simply means there was no king to enforce the laws. It was a time of anarchy. It was a time of chaos. So you have to have law to have order. That's true in society in general. It's true among people everywhere. Let me refer you to this scripture, and I think we'll have it on the overhead. I hope we will. Appreciate those in the booth that do that week in and week out. Amen? Amen. Because sometimes it takes a little longer if we turn to the scripture than if you just see it on the overhead. So I'm hoping this is going to be up. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. And I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version because it is easier to understand and follow. So let me read this and you will understand the purpose of God's law, at least part of the purpose that I'm talking about, to control and restrain sin and sinners. It says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law," and he's speaking here of God's moral law or the Ten Commandments. Let's understand that. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So there you see Paul, don't you, in that passage, connecting the moral law, the Ten Commandments, to the gospel. Did you notice that, the very last part of that text? According, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So the law is given not so that people can be saved by it, but it is given, here we learn, to control and restrain sinners. Just imagine this by way of illustration, if you would. What would people be doing on the Volunteer Parkway or on Commonwealth Avenue or on an interstate if there was no speed limit? You probably wouldn't want to drive unless you are like a NASCAR driver. And then, because people would be going as fast as they could go. I mean, pedal to the metal. Let's see if this thing will do 90, 100, 110, 120. By then your wife is screaming at you, "Honey, what are you doing?" It's crazy. So without the law, that's a form of the law, isn't it? The speed limit that checks people. It restrains people. And that's what the passage we just read says. It's made for not a righteous person, but for these people who otherwise would do whatever they wanted, however they wanted to do it to, and it would be total lawless chaos in this world. So thank God for the law in that regard. And even those that are not Christians, even those that don't darken the doors of any church, they have some familiarity with the Ten Commandments, and so they know it's not right to steal. They know it's not right to lie. They know these things, that it's not right to commit adultery, because that law is in their minds. They've heard it somewhere. They've seen it somewhere. And it restrains bad behavior. Here's what it says in Romans 7 and verse 12. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." And in that context, what Paul's saying there is the problem is not with the law. The problem's not with the Ten Commandments. The problem's with us. The problem is that we are not holy. We are not just. We are not by nature good. By nature and by birth, we're sinners. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by choice. We're sinners by habit. And we need to be restrained. And this is what the law does, and thank God for that. Second purpose of the law is this: the commandments convict and condemn sinners. That is so very true, and we know that. Those of us who have been saved, we understand this role and appreciate this role, because apart from conviction, apart from understanding that we're condemned because we have violated God's law, you know what? We would not look to God for pardon and for forgiveness. We would not humble ourselves before the righteous and holy judge if we did not know that we had transgressed his law, would we? And this is exactly what the Bible teaches. So let me give you a couple of verses. Just jot them down. You can look them up another time, but hear them right here and right now, if you would. Romans 7 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul wrote this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now this is Paul's own testimony. You know, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But Paul knew deep down he was a sinner. And how did Paul know that? Because he read the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Had he committed the act of adultery? Probably not. But he had committed adultery in his mind, in his heart. Remember what Jesus said? Whoever commits adultery, whoever lusts after a woman, he's committed adultery in his heart. Already he's guilty of committing that sin in the heart. Not the act, perhaps, but in the heart. So he says, I'd not known what it was to lust and that lust was wrong unless I had known that commandment. And that's how God showed me and convicted me that I was a sinner. Then earlier in Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Listen to this. Romans 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There's a lot that Paul is saying right here in that passage. First of all, this knocks in the head the idea, the wrong-headed idea, that somehow we are saved by the law. Because it plainly, clearly states that's not true at all, is it? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That is, by doing, by working, by attempting to fulfill the Ten Commandments, nobody's going to be justified in the sight of a holy God. Nobody. So if you're trying to do that, stop it. But what it further says here is this, that the law says what it says so that every mouth may be stopped. What he's talking about there is a guilty silence. Oh me, I'm guilty. And I have no answer to offer in my defense for my guilt. Every mouth stopped, and all the world, notice that, nobody is excluded, everybody is included, all the world may become guilty before God. What's Paul saying? He's saying what we need to know. He's saying that the law reveals our sin, but you know something? Though it reveals our sin, it doesn't remove it. It shows us our guilt, but it can't take our guilt away. The law convicts us, but it cannot cleanse us. But it does this wonderful work in our lives, showing us that before this holy God, we are guilty. And that causes us to ask Him to do what only He can do, by grace and not by the keeping of law, and that is to forgive us out of His goodness and out of His grace. Think of the law like this. This is precisely a correct analogy. The law is like an X-ray, or if you prefer, an MRI. Some of you have had that test. That's just a little more distinct. It's more accurate. It's more detailed. It probes a little deeper. But whether you had an X-ray, which most of us have, at least in the dentist's office or something like that, or an MRI, it shows the problem, but it doesn't correct it. It reveals the trouble, but it doesn't remove it. It takes a cure, it takes surgery, or it takes something to beyond that. So in that way, it is like the law. Either of those. It shows us what's wrong, but it can't make us right. The Ten Commandments were never intended to make us right. but just to show us that this is God's absolute standard, and we have to honestly say, I can't meet that standard. I have failed to meet that standard. And that's precisely what God wants us to feel and God wants us to know. Think of it like this. Somebody put it like this, and it cannot be improved upon in my estimation. The law cannot help us, that is, in terms of being saved. It just leaves us helpless. And you know what? Until you get helpless, you'll never be saved. Until you see yourself in need of God moving, doing something for you that you cannot do, you will remain lost in your sin. So the Ten Commandments convince us that we are lawbreakers and that we can't live up to God's standard. And that we will also be judged by that standard. But that's all it can do. 1 John 3:4 tells us very clearly, this is over near the back of our Bible, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is not just weakness. Sin is not just a mistake. No, sin is a transgression or a violation of God's holy law. And God takes that very seriously. God has said, remember, it has all authority. And God has said, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You say that's awfully restrictive. Well, he's God. He can say what he wants to say. And he has said it. And he's even put it in stone. And so it shows us what God's standard is, but it can't help us to meet that standard. And it cannot change the fact once we have violated that standard. That sounds bad, doesn't it? But it's even worse than you think. It's worse in terms of the extent of sin. And how do we know that? Well, listen to what we find in the book of James. The little book of James in the New Testament. Chapter 1, verse 10 says this. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That's what the Bible says. You keep all the law. Say, if you could keep 9 of the 10 commandments and yet break one of them. Like Paul says, it was that one about coveting. It was that about lusting. Or the one about adultery. Either one you could say that's what got Paul. Just that one thing. If that's the only thing, then the Bible says you're guilty of all. Let me read further. He is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So no matter at which point, if you violate all of them or but one of them, whether it's in the act or the attitude of the heart that is, even the thought in that direction is a violation. Jesus brought that to light in the Sermon on the Mount. Then you're guilty of all as a transgressor. You stand guilty before God. And the issue before God is not how many did you break or how did you break them. Did you break my law? And we've broken it. And so it convicts us and condemns us. And we have that guilty silence before God. Well, that leads me to the third purpose. And now we're going to begin to see some connection with this season of the year, the wonderful Easter season, beloved season, isn't it? Beloved season. Beloved season. And you know what? It becomes more beloved when you understand what we're talking about, the law. Because then you'll see how great God's grace is and how needful God's grace is. Let me give you the third of the reasons why God gave his laws. That is, the commandments lead sinners to Christ for forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm going to give you some scripture here in just a moment that you can hang your thoughts on from the book of Galatians. Well, let me just say this what we're saying in that point is simply this. The law cannot forgive sin, but it can lead you to one that can. The law cannot redeem us, but it leads us to the one who can. The law cannot justify us. We saw that clearly in the scripture earlier. But it brings us to the one who can. Now let me give you the scripture. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. That means like a tutor. To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. How wonderful is that? Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We saw that earlier from Romans. But the law leads us to understand that. And it leads us to know that we can't be justified by the law. There has to be a way. And then we hear about the gospel and we're ready for it. We know our need of it. Galatians 2:21. Here's a marvelous verse. Think of this. Pay attention to this verse, please, if you would. Paul writes, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What is Paul saying there? The last part of that verse is simple. If you think about it, if you could get to heaven by the righteousness of keeping the law, then there was no reason for Christ to come and bleed and die for our sins. What kind of a God would he be to send his only begotten Son into the world and die in agony and blood for our sins if there were some other way, like keeping the Ten Commandments, to get to heaven? He would not be a good God. Christ came to die for our sins because that was the only way that we could go to heaven. So he says, I don't frustrate the grace of God or belittle the grace of God or undermine the grace of God. Paul was the apostle who trumpeted God's grace because he knew that was the only way, the unmerited favor of God for us to be saved through the work of Christ. Now, let's go to one last purpose of the law and we'll wrap up the message. Thank you for listening. I think everybody's listening. If not, you have me fooled. But you don't have God fooled. And can I remind you, in love, if we don't hear a message, God will hold us accountable for what we could have heard if we'd only been listening. We know we're accountable for what we hear and what we see and what we know. But he also holds us accountable and will hold a world accountable that had access to the scriptures and never read the scriptures. Another message for another time. Here's a fourth point. The commandments show us how to live and please God. Now, this is addressing sometimes the misunderstanding that we as Christians are not under the law anymore and therefore we can dismiss it. It's done its work in our life. It's brought us to the foot of the cross. We've accepted Christ, and therefore the law is not a part of a Christian's life. And it's really not that important. It's important to lost people, of course, that they come to know that they're sinners, but now we're not obligated to keep the law. Well, you better think again. Think again. Because the Ten Commandments tell us what pleases God and what offends God. And what pleases God and what offends God is of utmost concern to the people of God. Remember, the ceremonial law, that's done away with. We don't do that. The civil laws of Israel, we don't do that. But now when we come to the moral law or the Ten Commandments, that's a different matter. We do that. But the motivation is to be right. We do that, we keep the Ten Commandments, not in order to gain God's approval and entrance into heaven. Of course not. We do it because he has made us by his grace fit for heaven, and we do it out of love and devotion and obedience as saved people. You see, the motivation is entirely different, isn't it? We don't do it to gain salvation. We do it because we've been given salvation. And we honor him by our obedience. Like Christ said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. R.C. Sproul put it this way, as he did so many things so clearly and so purely and so rightly based on understanding of Scripture. He said, quote, and I'm going to quote him, our redemption is from the curse of God's law, not from our duty to obey it. We are justified not because of our obedience to God's law, but in order that we may become obedient to God's law. You see that? This is why we need to approach the Bible carefully and think clearly and not get all this stuff confounded. We're not saved by the law, but once we're saved, it's still our duty and our privilege to keep the law. Do we keep it perfectly? No. We don't keep it perfectly before we're saved or even after we're saved. But here's the difference. After we're saved, we desire to keep it. We long to keep it. His law is a delight to us. That's what Paul wrote in Romans. I delight to do the law in the inward man. That's a Christian. That's a saved person. That's a new heart. Before you're saved, you don't like the Ten Commandments. They're restrictive. They're binding. They're heavy. Why this? Why am I under that? That's your attitude. But not when you're saved. You love the God who gave the commandments. And you want to honor him by doing those commandments. See, a person gives evidence that he's a Christian because he loves Christ and obeys his law. There's two dangers. And they're common in the world. And I'll just say this. Don't have time to amplify it. We'll come back in another time. But I must say it since our minds are in this groove, so to speak, today. There are two false teachings. One is what we would call legalism. And legalism basically says that you get to heaven and you're right with God by keeping the Ten Commandments. That is as false as anything could ever be. And I've said that already. So that's one end of the spectrum, legalism. But the problem we see in the church today is a different kind of problem. Most churches are not teaching that, thankfully, that you keep the Ten Commandments and you get to heaven. That's not where we err in the professing church today. It's on the other end, and it says you're under grace now and you don't even need to be mindful of the Ten Commandments. You're under God's grace and you can basically do whatever you want to do, and they take the grace of God almost as a license to sin. Friend, if you take the grace of God as a license to do what you want to do, that is the ultimate disgrace to God's grace. And that, if you want a name for it, is called antinomianism, which is against the law. It's a big word. Anti means against. Nomianism has to do with the law, the word for law. So it's saying that as a Christian, we're against the law. Don't bring the law into the picture. We're not under the law, we're under grace. That is a wrong-headed view. We are under the law to honor the Lord. And so both of those are false doctrines and both are dangerous. Here's how I want to close this message. I simply want to encourage you to know what God has said in his word about the law. He didn't state it there when he gave the law, but he has in other places that we've looked at. And Paul particularly clears that up because he was known as the apostle of grace. But here's what I want to leave with you and we'll pray. Please listen. Based upon what we've learned, if you are here and you're a Christian, understand that it was God's work of conviction and showing you that you were a lawbreaker and that God is a just God and a holy God. And not only is he your creator, he's your judge. And you realize at some point in time, if you are saved here today, You realized that fact. And you know what you did? You cried out. Whether you prayed with words or not, you cried out from your heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Isn't that true? If you didn't do that, you're not saved. That's what it means to be saved. So be grateful that it was the awareness of sin and that you were a transgressor of God's perfect law that brought you to that point. Of course, the Spirit of God had the big hand in that, showing you and opening your spiritual eyes. But let me say this word to anybody that may not be a Christian. And some of you, if you were honest, would say, I'm not a Christian. I thought about it. I know I ought to be. And I haven't done it for this reason and that reason. Can I just tell you this, based upon what we've seen in God's Word? A wise person, a person who has any thought about him or her at all, will do this. I'll put it to you this way, and I think it will make sense to you. What you need to do is what we've all done who are saved. Settle your case with God out of court. Trust the Savior. Don't wait till you face God without pardon and say, but now I'd like a pardon. Too late. It's too late. And so by that phrase, what I mean, settle your case out of court, trust Christ now. So that when you come face to face with God, who is the judge, then you will be approved by him, not because of the life you lived, but because of what Christ did for you. And the fact that you called upon him and his grace to save you. You see that? That's what it means to be a Christian. To commit all there is of you to all there is of Christ. And then you're saved. Let's bow our heads. Father, what a tremendous law you have given. And as we read it and the more we study it, we see how impressive it truly is and how weighty it is and how we cannot make it any less than what it is. But it stands firm. And it shows us clearly that we violate it. And just like your word says, we stand guilty. All of us. And our only hope is Christ, who came and did what we could not do and obeyed the law perfectly, fulfilling all of its demands. And then not only that, died for our sins, that our pardon might come through his work. He paid the price for our sins. He paid the penalty. He paid the fine where we were violators of your law. He did all of that for us. But we must trust in him and commit our lives to him. So may we do that again as believers, a fresh commitment this day and this moment. We're always doing that, Lord. You tell us we're always living by faith. We're always living by repentance. And we understand that it's a way of life. And then for some, this may be that moment in time when they begin to live that way, trusting in Christ, repenting of their sin, truly being sorry for their violations of your holy law. And Lord, if this is the day for them, would you just work in their heart so that they might call out, that they might feel helpless, that they might come and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Just like that thief did on the cross in his dying hour, remember me in mercy. May it be so. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake.